Good morning. How's everyone doing? Great. Well, that's great to hear. You know, I think I might have shared the story, but I was speaking at some place, and they had asked me, what is my favorite place? And I thought about that question a little bit, and I said, my favorite place is behind a pulpit, preaching to an audience the Word of God. And they heard that answer, and they chuckled a little bit, and they said, oh, no, what's your favorite place to visit and go? And I said, and I thought, oh, okay, hey, you know, I didn't realize that that was the context in which it was being asked. But I thought about that question, and for me, the answer was still the same. It would still be here at this place, and I love being here. And so I know it's Labor Day weekend, and I know a lot of people choose to be away, but for me, this is really my vacation. It's my rest. It's the thing that I love doing the most. And so I'm awfully glad to be with all of you this morning. Am I coming? Okay.
Testing. So this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to develop a healthy relationship in the context of the church. And you know, when I travel and or when I'm around people, and they'll always ask me, they'll say, oh, what do you do? And they'll find out that I'm a pastor. And for some reason, every time I tell them that, they want to give me a laundry list of all the things that's wrong with the church. And they'll say, oh, you know, we don't like the church, and it's so messed up and so dysfunctional. And I'll sit down and I'll say, yeah, absolutely. We are messed up. We are broken. We are dysfunctional. And the reason why we're so dysfunctional, the reason why we're so messed up is because we are all broken people. And we bring our dysfunction into the church. And all of us here are broken in some way, shape, or form. And that in itself is the beauty of the church. That, to put it in a different context, that we essentially are a spiritual hospital to people. That when you're sick, when you're dying, when you're in need, that you come and you find help. And that's what a church ought to be. It's not a cosmetic clinic where you go and you want to, you know, lift some things or you want to get rid of some wrinkles and stuff. But it's a place where you know that you need help and you go and you find that. And this morning, I really want us to delve into what it means to be part of a church. Because if any of you here have ever been sick, if any of you here have ever had cancer or some sort of disease in your life, and you found healing, you want to share that with everyone else because you know how difficult it was to go through that pain. You know how difficult it was to go through not knowing what it is, this disease that you had, and the toll that it takes on your body. And for all of us here this morning, I want to ask, have we found a cure? And if we have, are we delighted in that cure to share that with everyone here? For those of you that are new and for those of you that are guests, we want to welcome you so much this morning. And we want to say welcome to our church that hopefully one day that you will echo the same sentiments in calling it our church as well. And so if you're a guest here this morning, we want you to just come, enjoy, and begin to really explore and be honest and say, I wonder who this God is, that somehow the Spirit of God would stir your heart to really delve into who he is and what he's trying to say to us this morning. I want us to jump straight into the Word this morning. And if all of you would please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Again, that's Acts chapter 2, verses 42. 2 through 47. This is the word of the Lord. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostle. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you would allow me to open up with a word of prayer and really ask for the Lord's help this morning. God, I come before you, Lord, this morning, and Lord, as we're about to enter into your word, God, may the power of your word jump out from the pages of our Bible, Lord, that it would grip our hearts, that it would compel us in some way to encounter the living God, and in encountering the living God, that our lives would be forever changed. God, we especially pray for the guests that are here this morning, Lord, that they would feel welcome, that they would feel loved, and they would really be able to see an embodiment of who you are. So, Lord, we do pray a prayer over them. And, Lord, I also pray now for the preaching of your word, God, that I would not get in your way in any way, shape, or form, but, Lord, that I would be able to point to the beauty of your word, that it would really change lives as people encounter you in a new and different way. So, Lord, may all blessing and honor be given to you this morning. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you here have heard this passage, and I think a lot of times when we are in the context of the church, we look at this passage, and it's a passage that we often refer to as far as that they were in the Word, that they were fellowshipping, that they were breaking bread, and they were praying together. But I want us to see this in the context in which it's spoken of for us to really appreciate and get the fullness and the full scope of what this passage is about. Acts chapter 2, it recounts the story and kind of the history of the church, right? And Acts chapter 2 begins with a very powerful event that took place, an event that is called the Pentecost. And this is when the Holy Spirit was given and descended upon them. And I want us to look at this passage because it'll frame for us how to understand, how to develop a healthy church. And so if you would just turn back with me in the previous couple of chapters. And I want us to look at this first so that it'll give us an understanding. And this comes to us from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I'll read that for us. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I don't know for how many of you that passage really excites you in understanding what the early church was about. But this passage and these couple of verses unlocks for us what it meant, the foundation of the early church. And you have to picture with me what it must have been like for the disciples that after the death of Jesus Christ, that they were together and they had no idea what was going on. What they had believed for the past 3 years, they're thinking, is this true? Or have we wasted our 3 years following this man? And upon his resurrection, that they begin to feel more and more of affirmation in terms of who Jesus was. And upon this time of Pentecost, something amazing begins to happen. There are four things that it's spoken of here. It's a mighty rushing wind, fire, tongue, and filling of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you guys are getting why this is so important. You have to remember that prior to Jesus coming to die on the cross for us and for our salvation, that there was no way that we could access God. That that for so many of us that we try to live right, that it becomes about morals and stuff, and that won't lead us to heaven because it's not what God had called us to do. That no amount of good would ever be good enough for us to be in a perfect relationship with God. And therefore, he sent Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the story of the Old Testament. And therefore, they had been separated from God when Adam and Eve had sinned, right? And that they were kicked out from the Garden of Eden. And this, when the Holy Spirit comes, it alludes to that Genesis 1 through 3, where it says here that it says that the mighty rushing wind was there, right? What does this wind, this notion of breath, remind all of us? Genesis 1, 2. Genesis 1, 2 says this, "So earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of water." And that Spirit, Ruha, is the Hebrew word for it, and it speaks of this presence, this God being there. And so now, in light of having sinned and being separated from God, because of what Jesus Christ did, it now brought us back where the Holy Spirit was there once again. Do you remember in Psalms 51, after David, the great king, where scripture says he's a man after God's own heart, had committed adultery, had murdered someone else, and in that beautiful psalm he said, "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And the Spirit of God was left without the people when they were kicked out from the Garden of Eden. And when Christ came and when he gave his Holy Spirit, that the Spirit now dwelled with his people again. As we look further, it says this, that the fire was there. And I don't know how for many of you, think about where we see fire in the Old Testament. Do you not remember the encounter of Moses when he encountered God through a fire, the burning bush? And that burning bush reminded Moses that I am God and I am here with you. Do you remember when the Israelites were going throughout the land of Egypt, that they were, as they were going through the desert, that what happened? That they were covered by a pillar of fire. And this fire represents, I am with you. For people that thought that they were away from God because of what sin had done to us. As we go on, we see that there's tongue, this notion of being able to understand languages. And what is that a reference to? Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. As people were congregating together and coming together, but instead of coming together in worship, that they were coming together to create this tower for themselves, to make a name for themselves. And God had mixed a language so that they would not destroy themselves. But now they could understand the language and showing the restoration that took place, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that again, that there was favor, that God again was with his people, that we will never be separated from God himself because Jesus had sent and given us his promise in John 14:16 of giving us the Holy Spirit that we would never be without again. And that's a context in which God does all these things, that God sends a mighty rushing wind, that there's fire, that there's tongue, and that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of us may understand this, especially those that have been to church for a number of years, because we think it's all about me, me, me. But what's amazing about this is when Pentecost was given, it was given for something very specific, that it had commenced the starting of the church, that it had restored this community, that now there's this community, that there's neither Jews or Gentiles, neither slaves or free, that all were welcome now in the body of Jesus Christ. And that is what the ushering of the church was all about, that why God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with us and amongst us in that day. And it goes on to say that in the aftermath of the Pentecost, that 3,000 people came to know the Lord, and day by day, that people were added to the church. And what an amazing imagery, and what an amazing event that must have been. This is the context in which we find where it speaks of what they were doing as an early church, the passage that we first began and the passage for today, that there were four things that they did, that they devoted themselves to apostle teaching, that there was fellowshipping, that there was eating, and that there was prayer. Again, that there was devotion to the apostles' teaching, that there was fellowship, that there was eating, and that there was prayer that took place. And I want us to look at this a little more deeply for us to really begin to think, well, what about the early church was so attractive that they did, that people were coming in droves to want to be a part of that? The first is that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. And the reason why that's so important was that they realized that even though they had walked with the Lord for 3 years and been with him and ate with him and did all these things, that they were all too aware of their sinful hearts, that they needed constantly to be in the Word of God, that the Word of God would constantly change them and mold them into beings that represent Christ in every thought, action, and speech. That they realize that truth, in light of what the world tells us is truth, spelled with a lowercase t, that you have to look a certain way, that you have to be a certain way, that you have to drive a certain car, that you have to make a certain amount of money. They realized that that wasn't the truth. And for them, that they were so susceptible, just like in Genesis 3 when Eve was tempted, that they knew that they would be tempted in that way and that they needed to find their bearing in the Word of God, for that is the ultimate truth in all of our lives. And that's why they devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word, that they knew that that's where their hope and strength and source of life came from. The second thing that we find here is that they committed themselves to fellowshipping with one another. And what an amazing idea it is that the early church came together, people from all different walks of life, from all different socioeconomic classes, from all different races, and they could congregate together and fellowship together. You know, we still live in a world that's very segregated in a lot of ways. I heard that here in Irvine, that I don't know if this is still the case, but perhaps some time ago, that if there's a homeless person here, that the police will pick them up and bus them out to Santa Ana. Is that true? Okay, yeah. And that's crazy to me, as one who'd done ministry for a number of years in impoverished places, that they would actually ship people out because they want Irvine to look a certain way. And I've heard of all these other stories of Irvine being the you know, People's Republic of Irvine, where they're so, like, regulatory about a lot of things, where if you keep your garbage can out a day too long, well, not even a day too long. A day too long, you get a ticket, but, like, if you keep it out, like, a couple hours too long, that your neighbors start calling the Hoff, and all these other things, because they want you to look a certain way. The early church wasn't about that. The early church didn't come and say, oh, if you want to be part of our community, we got to get you a necktie, we got to get you a suit, we got to get you this and that. The early church was, come as you are. In the midst of your brokenness, that you would encounter the living God, and that would somehow change you and transform you in that way. And that's what the fellowship was all about. Also, the reason why fellowship was so important is that, I don't know how many of you here think that you guys are mature Christians, right? How many of you here think you're mature Christians? Okay. Yeah. I don't think any of you would answer that question with a hand raised. But I'll take the bullet. I thought I was a mature Christian, right? And so I was traveling around for a number of years, speaking at conferences and retreats and all these things. And when you're at those places, people are always going to affirm you. They're going to always say, oh, you know, we love your talk. We love your illustration. We love your stories and all these things. And I thought, okay, I'm doing pretty good. And I'm feeling like I'm growing and I'm maturing, right? And you come back into a church setting and you have that first conflict. And the thoughts that arise in your mind, the feelings that erupt in your heart, you realize, whoa, I still have a long ways to go. Fellowshipping is not just about spending time with each other. Why it's so important is that in that we sharpen each other. If you think you're mature, spend some time with some people. If you think you know the Word of God and now it's become a part of your life, spend some time with a new Christian, or spend some time that's going with a Christian that's really struggling, and see how high your patience level is. For those of you that are married, maybe, spend some time with your in-laws and see how holy you are. The first hour may be fine, but maybe a weekend? Start on a Friday, right? Friday, oh, you're good. You know, you'll pray with them and you'll encourage them. But what happens Sunday? Yeah, you need to be at church, not to just get away from your in-laws, but you need to be at church because you realize I need more of Jesus in my life. And that's what fellowshipping is all about, that we get to sharpen each other in that way. We go on and it says this in terms of eating together. And some people have said that this is about taking communion. But the reality is, when we look at this passage, it puts more of an emphasis on simply eating with each other. And some of you are thinking, well, why is that important? For you to eat with someone else, and especially in this context, there's such an intimacy that was there. As people during this time, culturally, they reclined when they were eating. That's a pretty intimate pose, is it not? I would do it, but after all the times that I took my clothes off here, that, you know, I don't want you guys thinking weird of me, but they're intimate, they're reclined in that way. And eating has that element of intimacy. And when you eat with someone, you have to talk with them, right? I've never seen anyone that just sits there just eating. And in talking with someone, that there's this relationship that's built up. You know, one of the things that I always say when people are in a disagreement or argue is that, hey, go talk with each other. And it's hard to stay mad at someone when you're really willing to talk with the other person. And that's what it speaks of, and really eating with someone else. And lastly, it talks about prayer, that the early members of the church knew that they needed to pray, that they could not do it alone, that they needed to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to fill them, to change them, to grant them understanding in all these ways. You know, as I look at this passage this morning, the challenge here is this. If we want to be a healthy church, if we want to develop healthy relationship with our church, are we doing these things? Do we have an understanding that we are a restored community, that we have now been brought back in a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus through the Holy, with God through Jesus Christ? And as a result, what is our responsibility now as a church? You know, it's been we're in August, right, going to September. Okay, so it's been 8 months since I've been at this church, and I've been blessed by so many things. I've been blessed by the kindness that so many of you have extended to me. I've been blessed by the students that are here and seeing them grow and families being restored in all these ways. But I also see some ways that we could even do better. Are we really hungering for the Word of God? Are we hungering for fellowship? Are we hungering to really eat with each other? And are we deeply in tune with wanting to be a church that prays? And I don't know. But for us to have a healthy church, this is what is required of us, as Scripture says. And what's so beautiful about this is that as we go on, it says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the teaching, fellowship, eating, and praying. And in verse 47, it says, and they won favor, and it was added to them, and people were being saved. And are we a church that's gaining favor with people, and are people being added to our congregation? I skipped a verse there, which is really the key that unlocks it. And in verse 43, it says this, and awe came upon every soul, and there was fear, a godly fear. And I want to ask all of you this morning, do we have the sense of awe of who God is? Have we encountered the living God where we say, wow, God is such an amazing God, that God is a God who's able to do far greater than I thought possible? And if not, maybe that's why we're a church that still needs to develop and be healthy, because we've not sensed that sense of awe of this God. Are you in the Word? Are you fellowshipping with people that you're letting people speak into in your lives and helping you grow? Are you eating with people, just enjoying each other's company and meeting new people? And are you in prayer? And if not, this is where I really feel like this morning that God's really calling us to do. You know, as I look at a lot of churches and our church included, I want to ask, are we a church that's more of a country club, or are we a church? And do you know what the difference between a country club and a church is? And there are three things for me that is a clear difference. Country club, and I know this firsthand. I grew up in a place in Long Island, New York, that was really well-to-do. And I started playing golf when I was in 7th and 8th grade. And I had no concept of what a country club was. But I remember calling the local country club and asking, how do I become a member? Any of you here part of a country club? Okay. I remember calling and them saying, bring us a proof of how much your house costs. Needless to say, I lived in a pretty snobby area for them to ask that. But I remember them asking me that, and I thought, man, I don't even own a home. My parents don't own a home. We were renting at that time. And at that point, I said, okay, I guess this place isn't for me. A country club is one that's exclusive. And as a church, are we acting as a country club or as a church? Because a church is all about inclusion. We're all about saying, hey, whatever struggles that you have, you come and in being with the people of God and encountering the word of God, that your lives would forever be changed in a good way, that Christ would want to bring about restoration in that way. We're nothing about exclusion, but we're all about inclusion. The second aspect of a country club is that people pay these huge sums of money in the membership. And that membership is so that they pay into it so that they would benefit from it. A church is different because we pay so that others would benefit from it. If you're a member of a country club, you pay dues and you pay all these fees because you want the best locker, because you want the best meal, because you want the best kept greens. And it's all about you, you, you. A church, we give our tithes and offering joyfully so those who don't know Jesus would be in a relationship with him, that we give in this way. The third aspect of a country club that's different from a church is that a country club is all about self-preservation. It's all about us, and our group, while a church is all about self-sacrifice. And I want to ask, do we function, do we think of church as a country club or as a church? And based on how we think of it, we'll bring about health and vitality and life to this place. I see all these empty seats. Wouldn't you want people who don't know Jesus? Wouldn't you want people who are struggling with some sort of addiction? Wouldn't you want people who are going through divorce? Wouldn't you want people who have all these issues in their lives to encounter the living God, that as God enters into their lives, that he would take away the insecurities, the brokenness, the pains that we harbor, that they would find hope, that they would find life in the midst of that. And that's what we're called to be as a church. And if we don't do that, then we're falling short of who God has called this place to be. You know, I know a lot of times people complain about churches, right? And I think a lot of times it's because we have a very consumeristic mentality. We live in Orange County, and so whatever we want, we could get if we could afford it, right? And the same is the case when we approach church. We want a church that meets our needs. We want a church that does this and that. Well, if you're looking for a church, you're never going to find it, at least not on earth. And you'll have to start a church then. And that church will only be a member of one. And even then, a couple of years down the road, that church is going to split because you yourself don't even like yourself sometimes, right? What kind of church are we seeking after? Are we seeking to come to a church to say, hey, I know I need to change, and I need you guys to walk alongside with me to help me change in this way? And that's the beauty of a church, that we dare not make people feel bad or people feel judged or whatever it is, but we say, come, let me love on you, that you would experience the love of Jesus Christ in a new and an intimate way. There are two approaches that you could take to a church. You are either the solution to a church or you are a problem. Absolute two ways. And what are you going to be? You could complain about a church, absolutely. Then you're a problem. And you're the thing that you hate very much. But is God calling you to be a solution? How many of you here pray? How many of you pray for the health of this local church? How many of you pray for the members of this church? How many of you pray for pastors and leaders? You know, it's hard being a pastor and leaders here at any church. You know, we're called to be shepherds, right? And so in that case, you guys are all our sheep. Man, you guys keep biting our fingers off. You know, sheep bite in a lot of ways. And we need prayer as well. And we need to come before the Lord and say, God, may we be like Jesus, that we would humble ourselves, that we would give our very best, and that we would pray for each other, that we would love on each other in these ways. Are we a country club or are we a church? You know, I found this 10 indication of a church that's making disciples, which we are a church that seeks to be. And I wanted to read this to us to really give us a glimpse and barometer of if we're a church that's healthy. And the first says this, these are the 10 indicators of a church that's making disciples. Number one, those who have been in the church the longest complain the least. And now we'll have an altar call. I'm just kidding. All right. Number two, the leaders of the church are most likely to give up their seats, park further from the building, or do whatever is necessary to help the body. How many of you are that? I know some of you are at these like trophy, you know, stores, like, oh, hey, can you get me a plaque with my name on it? I want to put it right exactly on my seat at church because that's always my seat, right? But really, have we claimed our territory, or are we willing to give those seats up and our parking up so that someone who don't know Jesus can park in those places or sit in those seats? Number three, the church celebrates most when those far from faith come to faith. Number four, members care that others' needs are met more than their own. Number five, the church is willing to make sacrifices to attract the lost. Number six, there's joy even during suffering. Number seven, the teaching is balance of truth and grace. Number eight, the financial needs of the church are funded with people willingly sacrificing. No one begs for money. Number nine, there are no petty disputes and grudges amongst the people of the church. And number 10, the church takes care of each other well. How cool would it be if we were a part of a church like that? That we would care so much for those who don't know Jesus and for others that we're willing to forgo ourselves. And is that not the story of Jesus Christ? That he gave of himself, that he gave, left all of his, he left heaven to come to dwell amongst people in a fallen world so that we can be like him. And that's what it means to be a church, that we would love on people in that way. You know, I want to get really practical now and throw out some things that we can do. And first, I think we can sit in a different seat every single Sunday. You know, I want to share a story with you, and I asked him if I could share this story. Greg and Verly, I don't know, Greg and Verly, are you here? Where are you? Oh, they're back there, right? So that's Greg and Verly. They've been part of our community. And Greg said this. When you ask Greg how he met his wife, you know what his answer is? His answer is simply this. I simply sat in a different seat. For all those of you young adult and single, if you want to get married, simply sit in another seat. What I love about that idea here is this. A lot of times we get into our little rut, we get into our little groups and all these things, and as a church, we really celebrate intergenerational, right? And that's one of our values. But you're never going to meet people by you sitting in the same seat. If you're not able to meet new people, then simply sit in another seat somewhere off on a different corner. And when whoever's announcing says, hey, let's greet someone else, that you will meet someone new. It's really simple. Go sit in another seat. In terms of eating, ask yourself, who do you congregate yourself with? Is it always the same people? And if you don't know the answer to that, look at the pictures that you take. Look at the Facebook pictures that you post up, the dinners that you guys are having. Are all the people there, do they look exactly like you? And if they do, maybe it's time to bring some other people into that mix. There are all these ways in which we could be a little more like Jesus, that as a church that we could reflect the beauty of the church. Eat with someone new. Look over to someone today and say, hey, do you want to go have lunch with me? And maybe there's someone of different ethnic background, and maybe their food smells and tastes, and it's a little different from yours. Then see it as going on missions. I'll save you the $1,500. You don't have to pay that. Just go and eat with someone new in a different restaurant. But even if you don't like the smell and the taste, that you endure that for the sake of the other person, that you want to extend love to them. And maybe some of you are still feeling a little junior high-ish, like, oh, I want to eat with that couple, but I don't know how to do it. Slip them a little paper, yes or no, do you want to have lunch with me? As a church, we can't continue to be where we are. God is calling us to be healthier and healthier, and he's calling us to get into the Word, to fellowship, to eat with each other, and to pray, and out of it, that we would come in awe of who God is, and he'll bless this place by giving us and our as our inheritance the loss of this world. You know, last night, I'm a little tired this morning, so if I'm not jumping and dancing and all those things, it's because I got back this morning around 2 o'clock in the morning. And this whole weekend, we were with some of the young adult leaders that were helping out with X Talks and thinking about what the next stages is. And as we were as I was vision casting with them and kind of presenting what the next steps are, there's this one woman, her name is, she's a new married couple that had come to our church starting this year. And we were casting a vision in terms of asking them to step up in all these ways. And we were going around and I was asking them for feedback and what they thought of it. And she began to tear up and she said, you know, this is exactly what I've been praying for. And thank you so much for the privilege and the honor of being asked to serve in this way. God had made all of us in a unique way, given us gifts and talents. The question is, are you willing to let yourself be used in a mighty way for the Lord to be a blessing onto others? And I really hope that that's the case. For the youth, we had asked them this year to do three things. We had asked them to write three names of their friends that they're going to pray for and that they're going to invite to church. And all year long, we're going to pray for them. We'll post up their names on our wall, and we'll be praying over them that God would move in that mighty way. For all of you here, who will be the three people that you yourselves will be praying for and hoping that they would come into a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? And maybe you yourself will be one of those people. And it's my prayer that you would really encounter the living God, that you would be in awe of who this God is, that he would transform your life in that way. And lastly, simply this, how many of you here love Woodbridge Community Church? Thank you. One, two. Yeah. Okay. And it really has to start from there. You really have to love this church, and you have to love its members. If not, why would you ever invite someone here if you're embarrassed of them? You know, like if you're embarrassed of your home, the size of your home, or like, you know, the mess of it, you would never invite people over. And I know because some of you never invite me to your homes for the parents of students, right? I come over, I'm like, hey, can I come over today? Oh, today is a bad day, Pastor, which basically means you haven't cleaned up your home. Or if I'm saying, oh, I'm 20 minutes away, then I go, and oh, Pastor, welcome. And they're all on nerve. I walk towards the closet. Oh, you can't open that closet. Because when you open that closet, all this mess falls over. How many of you here love this church and really will say, I'm so proud of what God is doing here. We are not perfect. We are far from perfect. But God is really working here to make us into a community that's more and more like Jesus. You know, for some of you that are new, that the church, there are two churches that merged, right? It was the FOSI, the Filipino church, and the more Anglo-Caucasian church here at Woodbridge Community Church that had merged. But it's been a couple of years. In fact, how many years has it been? Like 5, 7 years? It's been a number of years, 5 years. Are we still functioning as two church, or are we coming together as one church? The men's ministry, is the men's ministry appealing more to a certain demographic? And if it is, then maybe we could incorporate other people so that we could be more united as a church. The women's ministry, the kids' ministry, all these different types of ministry are small groups in all these ways. Are we trying to show the sense of unity as one church, or are we a church that's so content in being in our ways? That they had all things together, and that in that, that people were flocking to them. I want to ask as I end now, ask yourself, what is the health of our church? But having gotten a glimpse of what that early church was like, are you inspired to say, I want to be different, that we want to see a different type of church? And I hope that that is really what stirs all of us this morning, to say, we could be different. For those of you that have been a longtime member here, let's not get bogged up in the how loud the music is or who's sitting where, this and that. Let's be so madly in love with Jesus Christ that nothing else matters. That the only thing that matters is that we would bring people in a deeper relationship with him. Let's end with a word of prayer. God, you have called your church to be, you have called your church and described your church as your bride. And Lord, how have we been so bad at loving it? And Lord, how we bring so much of our dysfunction into this place. But Lord, that's no news to you. That's no surprise to you. In fact, that's why you've sent your son, Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's why you've given us the Holy Spirit, because you knew of our dysfunction. So Lord God, we come before you this morning and we repent. And a repentance, not merely uttering, God, I'm sorry, but repentance saying, God, I am sorry and I am going to turn from my way. That, Lord, that we would bring health and vitality back into this place, and that we would continue the health and vitality that we're seeking after, that this place would be busting at the seams, that we would have people that are struggling, that we would have people that are broken, that we would have people that are addicted, that we would have people from all walks of life, and those that are more mature in you would extend the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ to them, knowing that you will work in their lives, that you will transform them, that they would be in a deep and intimate relationship with you. Lord God, I do pray that we would be like the early church, that we would care for nothing but loving you and your people. So Lord, we do ask that as we go from this place, Lord, please, please, please do challenge us, Lord. Do challenge us in the very simple ways to reach out to other people, to love on other people, to really be in the word, to fellowship, to break bread, and to really come before you in prayer, knowing that that is the only way that we could pursue health. So, Lord, we do ask for more of your Spirit here and now. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For our offering.